We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Appreciate the music this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. You might remember last year we brought you some choice gleanings calendars. Some of you got those last year. We have some this morning. One free per household. If you want one for your household, you can get one free. That's the best deal. I haven't heard of any better deal than that anywhere. But now, if you want to buy some for gifts, they're $4.50. They cost me $4.65, but I'll let you have them for $4.50. That's still a good deal. And if anybody complains about the price, well, then just give me what you feel like giving. You know, we're not going to haggle over that. And I've got some out there in the foyer. Don't worry about that. I've got another full box in the car in case you start looking at it and say, well, he doesn't have enough, you know. Whatever. So be sure and pick them up today. I won't be back before the end of the year. Somebody said, thank goodness. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he was privately called, the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and was sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, that which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, he, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken in the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. As you look at this passage of Scripture, there are certain things which grab your attention, or should grab your attention. And one is the number of fulfilled prophecies that are related at this particular time. Now you can look around you all over the United States, and you can find a lot of children that are being born this year and those that were born years ago, and you cannot write over the history of any of those that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophets. There was not anything like that whenever I was born, and there's nothing like that when you were born. Nobody wrote anything about us that we were foretold centuries ago that this child is going to be born at this place under these conditions. But as you look through this passage of Scripture, you see in verse 6 the very town that he was to be born. And you go down into verse 15. There is the visit to Egypt. And then in verse 18, there is the prophecy concerning the suffering which is going to be associated with, in an indirect way, perhaps, with the birth of this child. And then at the near the end of the chapter there, you have, it has been in the very last verse, verse 23, the prophets had spoken that he should be called a Nazarene. So he was going to be brought up in Nazareth. And there may have been another one that I missed right as I was looking back over here. But you can go through there and you can see that how that there are those prophecies that were which were foretold. And you go back in chapter 1 and down in verse 23, you'll find the means of his birth. And it is a supernatural birth that is being foretold there. So all of these things were foretold centuries ago. Now all of these things are coming into fruition. They are coming to pass. They are being realized at this particular time. So that, on the basis of that, now I'm not a statistician, and I am not, and I've never had a course in statistics, but I've heard about statistics. But now, and they have a word which they use, what is the probability of something like this taking place? What is the probability that all of these words of prophecy could be fulfilled in this close proximity to one another in one individual? And as they were prophesied under various circumstances centuries before. Well, of course, the probability would be staggering, actually. But nevertheless, when we see it from the Word of God, and we know it's the Word of God, it's an absolute certainty that this is going to take place, because God's Word is being fulfilled. So this is one thing that we learn as we look at this this passage of Scripture. And so as we approach this season of the year, when the world is thinking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be absolutely certain that this one was born according to the Word of God. And then a second thing that you'll note in this passage, you see it several times as well, and that is the relationship of the names or the identity of the child and the mother. It's the young child and the mother. It is not the mother and the child. You see, the scripture says that in all things he might have preeminence. So he is referred to, the two are referred to several times in this chapter, and in each time, you notice in verse 11, they saw the young child and Mary his mother. And you see it also in verse 13 and in verse 14. Then it is again in verse 20 and verse 21. So you have these expressions, this expression of, in each time, it is the young child and his mother. So there we see the preeminence of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was Mary's offspring from a natural perspective. She is the mother of the child. Nevertheless, he has preeminence or precedence in the Word of God at this particular place. And so we see this being emphasized to us here. This one who is coming into the world to, and he has announced, where is he that is born King of the Jews? He is to have the preeminence. And so these are two things, sort of as an aside, that you might look at and you might consider as you read this passage of Scripture. There's also in this passage a man who is very prominent, a very prominent individual, a prominent as far as this world is concerned, and we're going to look at him for a while now. And this is the man in the opening verses, in the opening verse actually, Herod the King. Herod the King. And I suggest to you that in the opening part of this chapter, we will consider privilege granted. A man that is granted a particular privilege in this world. Herod was a man who lived at the time of the birth of the Son of God. He was a man of prominence. He was a man of power. He was a man of tremendous privilege. And so here was one who, as far as privilege was concerned, in his day, he would probably have been one of the most apt to have the privilege of coming into the presence of the Son of God of any individual on the face of the earth. And so here is this man who has a tremendous privilege that has been granted unto him to hear about the Son of God. He is the king when Christ is born. In addition to that, you'll notice also in verse 1, the wise men from the east came, and they are coming with a message of the birth of the Savior. Now, he was not one who was set out in somewhere on the other side of the country where things didn't get to his ears. He was in a position where men came in his direction, actually, not coming to him, but they were coming in his direction with the message of the child that was born. And this, again, is a tremendous privilege that was granted unto Herod. And I often think of the privilege that is afforded men and women in this world, and particularly in this country in which we live, the privilege of hearing the Word of God, the privilege of hearing the gospel and having the gospel of the grace of God presented to us. We sing. They told the story years ago about the down south someplace, the little girl, they were having this ladies' chorus, and here was this little girl singing, "Oh, little old town of Bethlehem." Now, I didn't hear that. I just read about it. A little old town of Bethlehem. But anyway, but you see, we sing about, and everybody's singing about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, when we were teaching up in Pennsylvania, my wife was in charge of the music for some of the younger kids, and why, they had the Jewish kids and everybody out there singing about joy to the world, the Lord has come. and then of course they did a dreidel song too, I think. But the point is, here are people that have been brought into a position of privilege to hear the Word of God. I was looking last night and saw that there's a not too recent issue of Life magazine, and you see on the page the big word, God. And then, so there's an article on the inside talking about people's search for God and their people's identity of God. Who is God and what is God and all this kind of thing. And of course they took us out into the Mormon tabernacle, then they took us into and they showed us a picture of Billy Graham's crusade, and then they showed us a picture of some Muslims, I think it was, on their face bowing toward Mecca. They showed us a picture of a Roman Catholic church, a Greek Orthodox church, and right on down through the whole list of things. They even had some fellows there who were snake handlers. And all of these things are in the minds of the editors of Life magazine. All of these people are representatives of people who know God. And I thought, my goodness, they don't even talk about the same God. They're not talking about the same individual when they speak of God. But here, Herod is in a position where he can meet and he can be identified with, if he chooses to do so, the one who has come from heaven itself. The child that is born king of the Jews. But the word of God says that the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so, here is the privilege that is given to men and women to hear the Word of God. I was on a taxi just a few weeks ago. I don't ride taxis very often. It had been a decade or two since I'd been on one, I suppose. Can't even remember when it was. But anyway, I was on a taxi the other night. And the guy who was driving the taxi was an Indian, an East Indian. And he was from India. And he was a Muslim, no Hindu. He was a Hindu, I guess. Anyway, he was telling me about his religion and about his life. And he was talking about what he was trying to do in association with his religion. I said to him, "Well, where do you expect to be 100 years from now?" Well, he said, 100 years from now, he says, If I do right whenever I'm going through this life this time," he says, I will have lived two or three lives between now and then. He says, "If I'd have done better when I was here before, I wouldn't have been a taxi driver. I could have been a successful businessman." Well, he could have said he could have been a butterfly or something. But anyway, he says, "Well, I try to live right, and I try to treat my people right." And he says, "I take a bath every day." Coming to know God, my friend, you can find all kinds of ways to miss it. There's all kinds of ways to miss it. There were many children born in Herod's day. There was only one who was the Son of God. And there was only one that he really had to reckon with. Privileges are granted. Men and women living in this society, if you're sitting in this room this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have one of the most splendid privileges of any person on the face of the earth to come to know God. Because the Word of God is proclaimed here week after week after week. And you have access to the privilege of coming to know God. Verse 2, you notice the announcement is made to him. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Here are men who... wise men, and of course, you know this slogan they have in various places, wise men still seek Jesus. And so here are these wise men who have come from a distance, and they have come to seek to know him and to meet him, this one that is born King of the Jews. We have come to worship him. You remember in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is with the woman at the well. And after some discussion, he says to her, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father is seeking worshipers in this world. These men came to worship God. They are responding to the privilege. And so, privileges are granted to Herod. And the privilege is accentuated. You notice he was not indifferent to the announcement. Verse 3. He was not one who just kind of said, well, that's just another child that's been born. So what? This is not his response. When Herod the king heard these words, these things, he was troubled. There was exercise of heart in relation to the person of Christ in his life. Troubled about his circumstances. Troubled about this one who was born, this child that was born. Why would he worry about some child that is born? Well, he's announced that he's been born King of the Jews. And some suggest perhaps that he may have thought that he was about to be usurped or something to that extent. We're not sure. But the fact is, there was an exercise of heart in relation to the announcement which he had made. We had a man in our community years ago who used to come out to the gospel meetings. He grew older and older and older, and I've heard men say who had been around him more than I was, and he said there was a time, I says, I've seen him sit and listen to the gospel, and he would grasp the back of the pew in front of him, and he would hold on to that thing until his knuckles turned white. He was so deeply exercised about the Word of God and so convicted in his own soul about about his need of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day he died, he had never made a profession of faith. Privileges given, privileges accentuated in the presence of where there are those who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and continuing to reject it, being troubled over the circumstances. You notice in verse 4, Herod is inquiring. He gathers all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together to demand of them where Christ should be born. He wants a personal testimony. He wants a testimony to him personally. Tell me. I want to know. I want to tell me more about this. I'm seeking to know. You can go into the religious schools of this world in which we live today. Schools that at one time were fundamental places where you could go and hear the word taught in its truth and simplicity. And there are those who are searching for all of these things which they can learn, and they never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who at one time, Bishop Pike, you might remember him, a generation ago, who had been a Catholic priest, and then I think he was an Episcopalian priest or something, you know, some form of priest in the Protestant denominational church, died over in Israel. And his daughter was quoted in the newspaper as saying, he died searching for the historical Jesus. Searching for the historical Jesus. If you can live and you can stay in one of those places of higher learning where they're supposed to be teaching people the Bible, a man by the age that he was when he died, he should have known God. And he should have known who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Died searching for the historical Jesus. Privilege is accentuated. And you notice that the word is confirmed down in verse 5 and verse 6. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, this is what the prophet said. Thus it is written in the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The prophet spoke, and Michael the prophet is the one, I believe, who has given this prophecy, and here he was centuries ago, he's made this declaration, and now this child is born. And so now, you are here, as he didn't say this, but I'm saying this. They could look at Herod and say, you are seeing the fulfillment of the word of God from days past. But you remember the Lord Jesus, as he was in the temple, I believe, synagogue in Luke chapter 4, he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And if you'll remember, they took him out and tried to throw him off the brow of the hill. They wanted to kill him because he declared to them, the word of God is being fulfilled right here, right now. But the word of God is being fulfilled with Herod right here, right now. He's hearing the message of it. Privilege granted, privilege accentuated, privilege rejected. Thou art without excuse, O man. Paul said to the Romans, without excuse. When one rejects the privilege. Verse 7, it's a rather insidious way that he rejects the word of God. Then Herod, when he was privily called the wise, had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And he's lying through his teeth. He has no desire whatsoever to worship him. We see it borne out in the rest of the chapter. He has no desire to worship this one. And he is using this deceit to try to forward his own purposes to try to destroy this child, and he would have destroyed them had he been privileged to do so. And so Herod calls him, and he wants them to bring that child to him. Go, search, and bring him to me. And so the privilege is rejected rather than picked up on. Down near the end of the, down further on into the chapter, verse 16, you'll see that privilege is withdrawn. In verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise man, he was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So now he's revealing his heart. He's revealing his purposes. He is revealing that he's rejecting the privileges which God has sent to him, and which are the privilege of meeting and coming into contact with the Son of God. And so now he is being mocked. You see, God has informed these who have gone, you notice in verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. And then when they departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." So now he is completely out of the way. Those messengers who have gone there, they are going in a different way. They're not going returning to Herod. And so now he is being mocked by God, because here is a man that has had the privilege of coming into the presence of God and having the privilege of coming to know God and receiving the gift of God, who is the Son of God. And yet he has simply rejected this and he has turned it aside. And so now this privilege is being withdrawn from him. And so he is wroth, revealing the attitude of his heart, and he slays all the children that were in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under. Now, Bill McDonald, I think, said that there was only probably about 24 children that were killed. I don't know. But 24 is a lot. That's a lot of children for a man to kill just because he's mad with one. But it's revealing the heart of this man. And then you see, you go down, and there's a prophecy again fulfilled, how this lamentation and weeping, which is associated with, in an indirect way, to the birth of the Son of God. Because it's the vengeance of Herod being wreaked against those who are probably, in his mind, may be the one that he's trying to lay hold of. Finally, you notice there in verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt." Herod is dead. No more privilege. Privileges are over. You see, my friends, not depend upon life. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully made? Yes. Why are we fearfully made? We are fearfully made because we may die any moment. The strongest man on the face of the earth can be set flat on his back by some little microbe or virus that he can't even see. And he can be taken out of this world in an instant of time, without any forewarning. In our area just recently, I was at home just a couple of nights ago, and the folks there were going to visit a relative of theirs, a funeral, going to a wake of a relative of theirs, 32 years of age, died instantly almost, ruptured aneurysm, had been suffering with headaches for a few days, hadn't gone to the doctor. Fearfully made. Herod is dead. The time or the privileges of trust in Christ, the privileges of meeting Christ, the privileges of being associated with him is over. And none of us know when the time is going to be over for us. If you're here without Christ this morning, the privilege is afforded you to turn to him and be saved. You look back in verse 11, and there, and this is the final point, privilege is enjoyed. "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." You see, in the midst of all we see around us, there are those who are turning to Christ. Just a few days before, well, in the latter part of October, about October 19th, I believe it was, I was in the room with a man who was 73 or 74 years of age, dying of some particular disease. And he was, there he was, and he was near the end of his life. I had been visiting with him for a number of years about his soul. And as he lay there, I said to him, "The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now let me ask you something. Are you willing, are you ready now, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, are you willing to do that? I kind of stuttered around in there, and then I said, well, let's move on to the second part. I said, this verse is divided into three parts. We go down to the second part. It says, "And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead." What about that? He says, "Well, I don't have any problem with that. I believe." He says, "I believe that Christ was raised from the dead." He says, "I've heard that all my life. I believe that all my life." He says, "I believe it. I have no problem with that." I said, "Okay, that's good. Now let's go back to the first part again." It says, "If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus." Are you ready to do that? He said, "Well, I ought to." I said, "It doesn't say you ought to. If thou shalt, will you do it? It is a question of your will." And lying there on that bed, he said, "Yes, I will." And I said, "Do you really mean that?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Good. Thank God. Now let's go to the third part." It says, "Thou shalt be saved." Now what does that say about you? He says, "It says I'm saved." I said, "Well, are you saved?" "Yes, I'm saved." "You know it from the Word of God?" "Yes." You see, privileges are granted. Privileges are sometimes rejected, and sometimes privileges are enjoyed. He waited 74 years before he ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. In a matter of about 6 weeks, he was in heaven. They, when they were come to the house, they saw the young child and his mother. They met the Lord. Have you met him in your life? Have you had a living experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, "And they opened their treasures and they presented unto him gifts." They presented unto him the gift of gold. And this gold speaks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God, manifest in flesh. He cannot be less than that and still be our Savior. If he is less than that, he is a sinner like us. But he is the Son of God. And we read, our brother was pointing out in the Sunday school class this morning in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word was God." This one who was born in that manger, born in Bethlehem, according to the prophet, he was God, manifest in the flesh. So they presented gold, giving testimony to that. Frankincense perhaps would speak to us of the purity of his life and the holiness of his life as he moved upon this scene. Here is one man that has lived upon this earth who could look the world in the face and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? I do always those things which please the Father. Father, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And those who were standing by and listening to and watching him in the latter hours of his life would testify, have thou nothing to do with this just man. I find no fault in him. Truly, this was the Son of God. Frankincense and myrrh. There was a testimony right at the beginning of his life of the suffering which he must endure. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We see him as Pilate in John chapter 19. It tells us that Pilate scourged him. And then it tells us how that Jesus, and I believe it's in the same chapter, you have it, the words where it says, and Jesus went forth bearing his cross. And there he was taken to that cross, taken up with that cross, and he was nailed to that cross. Man has beaten him, mutilated his back, plucked the beard from his face, slapped him, spit upon him, treated him in such an infamous fashion, and now they've hung him on the cross, the ultimate shame. And man has done the worst he can do, and then God closes out the light of the noonday sun and rains out his holy wrath upon him. And out of that darkness we hear him crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The suffering is the mirror. The mirror speaks of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it for you and for me. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never come to a place where you would enjoy the privilege that has been granted to you and accept the privilege of trusting him, won't you do it now? While you have time and opportunity. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful to thee for thy great love and mercies to us. We're thankful for the privilege that is extended to us, that we this morning have the privilege of knowing thee. Should there be one in the room who has never done so, may they look to thee and live at this time. We pray in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.